Praise God for that wonderful name. Found in Matthew chapter 22, reading verse 41 and 42. It's good to have each one here tonight. It's good to have Sister Mace with us, Haley's mother. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." Father, bless your word tonight. Give us that help and anointing. You see we have need. Minister to the hearts of your people. Visit the sick and strengthen and help them tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our subject tonight would be very simple. What think ye of Christ? Our destiny is wrapped up in the fact of what we think of him. It's interesting what different individuals think of him, what they did then and what they do now. It's not always all good. Thank the Lord for those that can testify the way that it ought to be. Did you ever think of Christ's enemies, what they thought of him? They called him a deceiver. Matthew 27, verse 63, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" So maybe they really thought that. They called him that. And I could understand that he had messed up their playhouse. He had called them snakes or vipers. He had called them hypocrites. He realized they had invaded widows' houses and profited from that. He made fun of their prayers on the street corners and realized that it was just for show. And even when they dug down into their pocket and dropped something in the offering plate, why, he realized they did that also so that they might receive the praise of men. My, what a wonderful offering that they've given. Then they said, why, he has a devil. They realized that it had to be something supernatural, the miracles and things that he did. And so they didn't want to acknowledge that it came from heaven. John 10:20, "And many of them said, 'He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?'" Just don't pay any attention to him. He's mad. He's got a devil. And you know, if they thought that about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and why should we be offended if they give us a little bit of cold shoulder or even tell us off a little bit once in a while? What about it? John 8:48, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Now, what was they talking about when they said, "We're saying that thou art a Samaritan"? Well, they actually was reflecting on the virgin birth, on the fact that he was in 8:41, he said, they said, we be not born of fornication. They was inferring, of course, that he was, and reflecting on him that way. So we find that his enemies didn't think too well of him, but that's all right. That didn't deter him. He went right on. What did his friends think of him? Well, you remember there was that occasion where, I don't know where he was at, maybe in the marketplace or whatever, and here came this funeral procession, and maybe not a large one at that, and a little broken-hearted mother, widow, trudging along behind, broken-hearted and perhaps weeping. Here was her son that was laying in the coffin and could well have been her protector and her provider, so that she had a living and a means, and it looked like maybe all hope was gone. Here her son was dead. She might even have to resort to the streets and beg, and things were looking bleak when Jesus stepped out there and stopped that funeral procession and messed everything up. I don't know how he did it. Whether he knew that fellow's name or not, it wouldn't matter. Whether he took him by the hand and what words he said, we have no record. Just simply the fact that good results came out of that, and he raised that old boy up out of there. So get on out, son. Get up. Get back on the job. Provide for your mother. And send him on his way. Well, what did they have to say about it? My, they said that a great prophet is risen up among us. I mean, it's been prophesied that something like this was going to happen, and who would ever think that it would happen to us? A prophet is risen up right among us, among common people and among Israelites, and performed a wonderful miracle like this. Matthew 16:14. Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias. Some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. We don't know who he is, but no doubt he's one of the prophets. John 7. For some said he is a good man. Others said, nay, not so, but he deceiveth the people. You know, some individuals come along that same line today. I think the Jehovah's Witnesses are along that line. That, oh, well, he was a good man or a good prophet. No, he was more than that. And he wasn't just a good man. He either was all that he said he was. He was the Son of God. He was the risen Savior. He was the one that created all things. Or either he is a liar and a deceiver and false. And we know that he's not. He's not just a good man. Well, what did his disciples, what did they have to say about him? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, Simon Peter, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed that to you. And aren't you glad tonight that we can know something about him and who he is and know that he's our own Savior and our own sanctifier and our own keeper, our own deliverer? And what a wonderful time at Christmas time to recognize his coming to this world. I remember an old fellow. Well, they're not all bad, from Ohio, Sister Mace. But he was out there in Ohio where we were. And I remember he came up. We worshiped in the school, and he came up there, and there was the stable, the manger scene. Then over here was the wise men. And he came up before service and looked at that, and looked over there to the wise men, said, well, that's a lie. Well, you know, most of us that's read the Bible and heard the Bible story, we know that the wise men and the stable scene didn't all take place at the same time, but we do know that it did take place. And another thing that he harped on, he said, you know, nowhere the Bible said to remember his death. It doesn't say anywhere about remembering his birth. And it doesn't. But good, reasonable, sensible, sound-minded people understand that if he came and lived and died, that first he had to be born. So, you know, it's no problem to anybody but to him. Well, What did Thomas say in John the 20th chapter? And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And then he had the greatest one to stand for him, and that was God the Father, his heavenly Father, in Matthew 17:5. And he said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I mean, let the scoffers say what they want to say, and the unbelievers take the stand they want to stand. It really doesn't matter. But the Heavenly Father said, This is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased in him. Isn't it wonderful? Whenever it seems like he descends, and the Spirit of God witnesses with our heart and with our spirit and just lets us know that everything is just all right. Praise God, it's just all right. The way is clear. Amen. And he comes to get us, that'll be all right. Now, it won't take time tonight to go back into the Old Testament and make mention of where Jesus appeared there, but there's one that stands out in my mind so clear. You remember whenever those three Hebrew boys failed to fall down and worship the image that the old king had put up? And that king, the very idea that anybody would try to defy him and not do what he had ordered them to do. And I tell you, I doubt you've ever seen a carnal fit throwed like he throwed. Oh, I know people throw them now. Carnal people throw carnal fits. But you're not going to get to heaven that way. And you're not going to have a very good Christian influence that way when you slang things, slam the door, scream out, and throw carnal fits. It speaks, but not in the right way. Oh my, the old king. I mean, he was faunching. He was beside himself. He was foaming at the mouth. You got to understand Greek, to get that. But that wasn't a normal situation. There was nothing normal about that. I mean, he stormed and foamed at the mouth and carried on and said, heat that thing seven times hotter than what it's ever been heated. Well, man, they scurried around there, and the historians tell us, they heated it with pitch or with tar. And it's hard to imagine how hot that would have gotten. My, here they were heaping that in there and the black smoke a rolling, that was so hot. And they said the king's command was urgent. They didn't give those boys time to get properly addressed for the fiery furnace, but they just caught them just like they was, with their hats and their coats, their hose and whatever they had on, and just bound them up. And I can see them, soldier on each side, and here they come a running toward that furnace to cast them in, and the flames are licking out and destroyed and killed the fellows that throwed them in. But the amazing thing was how that an old wicked carnal king didn't have an ounce of God or an ounce of grace whatsoever, but Jesus revealed himself to that fella in such a plain, clear way. He said, didn't we throw three in? And his yes being, oh yes, king, yes, oh king, that's exactly what we done. I wonder if he'd said we throwed seven in, if it wasn't yes, king, always a yes being around. But he said the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, how'd he know that? But Jesus revealed himself into such a strong way that wicked old king recognized Jesus, the Son of God. And I think there's probably some other instances in the Old Testament, but let's move on. What do the scriptures say of him? John 10:30 said, I and my Father are one. The Godhead is in perfect unity and perfect harmony. We don't have to worry about pleasing one and displeasing the other. If we're pleasing the Father, we're pleasing the Son and pleasing the Holy Spirit, and vice versa on down through the way. Colossians 2:9 said, "For in him dwelleth all the Godhead bodily." We see him as creator, for in Colossians 1:16 said, "For by him were all things created." Now, whether you ever thought about it, he worked in the carpenter's shop, and he was known either as the carpenter or the carpenter's son. And it was a lot more productive then than what it is now. I mean, there was utensils to be made in the carpenter's shop. There was furniture to be made in the carpenter's shop. There was agriculture tools to be made in the carpenter's shop. But he created far more than that when he created this old world, and then went beyond that and provided redemption and salvation for us. How that a sinner that's displeasing to God and under the wrath of God, and yet the blood could be applied, grace could be applied, that sinner could be forgiven, the mouth that cursed can now sing praises unto him. John 4:42, "And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Well, what did he claim for himself? You remember when he was on trial and the high priest said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." Praise God. I am. He went on to say, and had before this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He was all of it. He's the giver of light, according to John 1. That was the true light, which lighteth every man cometh into the world. I don't know how far that goes, but I know into the realms of heathenom and wherever. Thank God for the light. And thank God for the part that we have in shedding that light and bearing that light to a lost world. In this "I am" covers a lot of things. He said, "I am the good shepherd." Aren't you glad that he is? He's not whipping us and working us over with that rod and that staff. Get back in the way and break a horn off here and cripple another one somewhere else. But tenderly and gently, he's the good shepherd and guides his children. Well, Christ made himself the issue. It wasn't creeds. It wasn't dogma. It wasn't stone temples. But just simply, he was the only way to God. You know, the Church of Christ, bless their hearts, they don't think you could, that a lost sinner going down the road that's convicted of his sins could bow his head and pray through to God, or slide out of his bed at night and kneel by his bedside and pray through and find God. Well, there wouldn't be a preacher there to baptize him, and you've got to be baptized, and you know that the Scripture teaches us to be baptized, and I have been, and I hope you have been, and if you're going to get to heaven, it probably would pay you to be. But Jesus is able to save us wherever we're at, wherever the sinner seeks God. He promises to them that receive him. Romans 10 said, "Confess with the mouth and believe with the heart, and thou shalt be saved." To the sanctified, he said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Thank God. You just Welsh to try to dam the Mississippi River up with corn cobs as you had to stop a sanctified individual. I mean, he's not dependent on the outside circumstances. There's something down on the inside that flows. There's a direct contact with heaven. There's those rivers of water that flows out. Praise God, he's a giver. And not just a soaker up and receiver, but a giver and a receiver from heaven because of the sanctifying power of the presence of God. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In John 3 and 36, he tells us that we have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, we don't major on that like the Calvinists do. We had a couple Calvinist girls, not reflecting, but Baptist girls, Kimberly. but they wasn't separate Baptists, no. Long way short. And they wasn't general Baptists like I was. And they measured up to our standards and quit cutting their hair so that they'd come to our school. But I remember the oldest one. She said, "You mean that you can lose eternal life?" Man, to her, and that had been drilled in her, I mean, that was the most far-fetched, ridiculous thing that she could ever come up with, that you could lose everlasting life. Well, you can't if you behave yourself, and you can't if you'll keep the commandments and follow God and keep faith and follow him. Thank God for everlasting life. Maybe we don't make enough of it. I don't know. I'm glad that we have everlasting life tonight. What about the fate of rejectors? "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Mark 16 said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." How's your faith tonight? So we get back to the text. What think ye of Christ? What will we do? It's our responsibility. I'm glad for him. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm glad to live for him and testify for him. I can't help on prayer meeting night around here, though, sometimes think about the tent revival out west. They said, you know, when the preacher asked for testimonies, if there was anybody that wanted to stand up for Jesus, nobody did. That old cowboy with his six shooter on his side got up and he said, "Well, this man Jesus you're talking about, I don't know him, but it seemed like he don't have any friends around here." He said, "I'm willing to stand up for him." And I can't help but think of that about every Wednesday night. Let's stand. Remember the stand up? Remember the refreshment time down at the refreshment center? And those that don't have the stomach flu, be a good chance maybe to catch it. I don't know. Father, bless your word. Bless your people. Keep us as we face another week. And all that you do, we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.